So let's hear the word of God. When the Lamb, that's Jesus, opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. There were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Now the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. The first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood, and these were thrown upon the earth. And a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many people died from the water because it had been made bitter. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of their light might be darkened, and a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. Then I looked, and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice, as it flew directly overhead, "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blasts of the other trumpets that the three other angels are about to blow." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Come to a very solemn part of Revelation, signaled by the opening of this seventh seal. These seals are used to seal up the book of destiny. We find that in chapter 5. The Lamb alone out of all creation is able to open the seals that will unfold the book. But at this point, the book remains sealed. This is only the opening of the seal, not the opening of the book yet. And at the opening of the seal, the ramifications are these seven trumpets that will be sounded. The number seven, of course, in the book of Revelation is a symbolic number, as everything in the book of Revelation is. We saw that in chapter 1, verse 1. This revelation is given to John in symbols or signs. And this sacred number seven is made up of two parts. Three, the number for God, the Trinity. Four, the number of the world, four corners of the earth, the four winds of the earth, and so on. What we have here is God now reckoning with the world. And how he will do it and what he will do are now fleshed out for us. We saw last time this angel, this other angel, who doesn't have a trumpet, but he has a censer, golden censer, that is full of the incense which accompanies the prayers of the saints and bears them up, carries them up heavenward into the presence of God. We saw last time that this incense comes from the sacrifice of the Savior for them. It's the Savior's sacrifice and the sweet-smelling incense that arises from it, that bears up the prayers of God's people, that enables them to be carried into the very presence of God. And they're acceptable to God because of the Savior. And they're acceptable to God because of the intercession of the Savior. And to God they are a sweet smelling incense. It's all symbolism, of course. But the symbols carry the picture that we are to paint in our minds. This angel discharges his responsibility, and he takes fire from the altar, and he throws the fire into the censer, which has the prayers of the saints, and then he pours out upon the earth the combination of the prayers of the saints and the fire of God, and things begin to happen on earth. Divine things. The language that's used there, when it says that when he poured out, there were peals of thunder and rumblings and flashes of lightning and an earthquake, remind us of Sinai, where God appeared to Israel. Remind us of the picture we have back in chapter 4 of the throne of God in heaven and the presence of God on the throne. And these are the sound effects, and these are the emblems of the presence of God on his throne at Sinai giving the law, and now in history, the fire of God and the prayers of the saints are responsible for shaking up the world. That word for earthquake really should be translated as a shaking. It's the language that's used in Hebrews. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken by God. You think of the language of Psalm 29, the God of glory thunders. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire that shake the wilderness, that strip the forests bare. Here is a divine theophany, an appearance of the omnipotent God from his throne, proceeding from his throne to act in history, in the world, during this era between Jesus' resurrection and Jesus' return. In ancient times in Israel, the trumpets were sounded to cause alarm, to alert the people of God, and to bring a sense of awe and wonder to the worship of God. One of the great pictures we have in the Bible is of the children of Israel marching round the walls of Jericho. Jericho was an enemy city. People of God are in the Promised Land. Jericho is fortified and has great armaments, and the children of Israel are told, you don't have to fight for this city. God says, just march around the city every day for 7 days. March around it 7 times. The trumpeters, 7 trumpeters, will sound their trumpets. And this goes on for 7 days as they sound the alarm. And it's a message to the people in the city. God is going to act. Right now, as you look over the battlements of your city, what do you see? Ordinary people with their priests, wearing their priestly garments. They'd have no armor. They have no army. There's no cannonade outside your gate. They're just walking around your city, singing their praises to God, sounding their trumpets, and carrying the Ark of the Covenant before them. Now, interestingly, that is precisely the picture that's in view here, because in the next chapter, we're going to immediately be confronted with the Ark of the Covenant. So that's the picture we have in our minds. He's drawing from the Old Testament here. And the trumpets are being sounded. I said that the trumpets raise the alarm. For example, in Isaiah 18, all you inhabitants of the world, you who dwell on the earth, when a trumpet is blown, listen up. It's a warning to the world. When a trumpet is blown, listen up. The prophet Isaiah, as a prophet, is sent, and his prophetic voice and his prophetic word are likened to a trumpet. God says to him, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet, declare to my people their transgressions. God sends his prophets. The prophetic word is like the sound of a trumpet, and it sounds the alarm of war. It warns the people, whether it's the people of the world or the people of God's covenant church, that if they will not hear the word of God when the trumpet sounds, then their blood is on their own head. Is the trumpet blown in the city, Amos asks, and the people are not afraid? The trumpet is linked to judgment, the final judgment. The great day of the Lord is near, says Zephaniah, a day of wrath, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of trumpet blast and battle cry. And I said earlier that the trumpet is associated with the prophetic proclamation of the word of God. In Corinth, the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians and he says, if the trumpet shall give an uncertain sound, how shall people prepare themselves? He's challenging the church. The church has a message that it is to trumpet to the world. It's a message of alarm to the people of this age. It's a message of alert to the people of God to rouse themselves and to engage in prayer and in beseeching God's name. And ultimately, the last trumpet ends history. The last trumpet introduces Jesus to every person who has ever lived or existed in this planet. The last trumpet resurrects the saints and sounds the beginning of all things new. So the angels then are bearers of the word of God. They're bearers of the will of God. They're the ones we're told in verse 2 and verse 3 that stand before God and before the throne of God. These angels, through their trumpets, announce that God is on the move. The omnipotent God is on the move. You notice that it's split into two parts. Just as there were four seals at the beginning that were crucial, so there are four trumpets that are crucial. Later on, there'll be four bowls of wrath that are gathered together. The number four, as I said, is symbolic for the world. The number seven, for perfection, is used the most times in Revelation. The number four is second in terms of its usage in the book of Revelation. And it is used, we talk about the four corners of the world, the four winds of heaven, the four divisions of people. So you have this phrase that's used seven times exactly, the perfect number of times in the book of Revelation, where it talks about the peoples and tribes and languages and nations, the fourfold description of everybody who lives on the face of the earth. Now, what happens? When the trumpets are blown, there is what someone has called a controlled descent into chaos. Each trumpet, as it sounded, announces a series of catastrophes that will affect the earth. The events are judgments, and they sound an alarm to the wicked, and they sound an alert to the church to pray. They are both a call to repentance for the world and a cause for prayer for the church. The priests, as I said earlier, sounded their trumpets as they walked around the walls of Jericho. And those trumpets, as they sounded, were a warning to the people behind the walls to repent and to get right with the God of Israel. They were also harbingers of the final victory that God was going to accomplish without any army and without any violence and without any force, at the mere call of his people. These trumpets sound out God's answer to our prayers. When we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we are expecting God to act to answer those prayers. And the events that are described here, as I've said, are happening throughout history. They lead up to the final seal, which denotes the end of history. Just as now the trumpets, as they're sounded, denote things that happen throughout this age, leading to the final trumpet that ends history. Just as the bowls of wrath describe great judgments and culminate in the last bowl, which ends history with the last judgment. Now, these trumpet judgments illustrate what we might call the recoil of nature against human idolatry. You notice that all of them have to do with nature, with the earth and the sea and the rivers and so on. It's to do with nature. And there's the significance of this in that nature, what God has made, has something to tell us about God. In Romans chapter 1, we read this, that everything that God has made has left enough clues that if you look for them, you will discover something about the divine nature, his eternal power and divine nature. There is natural knowledge available to absolutely every man, woman and child who is born into the world. That natural knowledge is enough to condemn them. It's also enough to make them, to prepare them for further instruction and further revelation. And the problem is that instead of following that natural knowledge that has been built into their conscience and into their minds by virtue of what God has made, in spite of that, people suppress that knowledge, refuse to repent, refuse to turn to God, and in doing so, harden their hearts. These judgments come in response to that hardening of the heart. So you see how it works. Judgment comes to the earth, first of all. The first angel blew his trumpet. There followed hail and fire mixed with blood, and these were thrown on the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, and all the green grass was burned. Remember, this is symbolic language. You can see that. Hail is ice, effectively, mixed with fire. So that's a little clue. These are symbols, okay? The hail and the fire and the blood is a language characteristic of the plagues that fell in Egypt. These calamities are controlled in heaven. They come down from heaven to earth. They're in the hands of the sovereign God. There's a real sense in which they are cast upon the earth. There's a supernatural dimension to these events that are happening. They're very natural events, but they have a supernatural origin. They are decreed by God. When John sees blood, it's symbolic of life taken in violence. It reminds us of the 10 horsemen, you remember, who represented war. It reminds us of the language of Joel, the sun turned into darkness, the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord. The fire is a symbol of God's judgment. The fire that is before the throne of God. The fire that is thrown down on the earth. And how does this manifest itself? The land, the earth that is the source of our existence as human beings. The earth that is the source of our food and our sustenance as human beings. This comes under attack. In Ezekiel chapter 5, a third part, you shall see will die of pestilence and be consumed with famine in the midst of you. The fire that burns before God's throne, mixed with the prayers of the saints, is poured out, and the earth is impacted by the fire of God and the prayers of the saints. The first trumpet initiates upheavals, but you notice that only a fraction of the earth is affected. These are judgments, all right, but they're not the final judgment, not yet. But they're given to this fraction of humanity. A third of the people of the world are affected by these judgments in order as an alarm is to be sounded to men and women in the world. The things
that we see happening in the world, the things that get our attention in the world, the things that are bad that occur in the world, are part of God's ongoing judgment on a world that is already condemned. And they are alarm bells to men and women to consider eternity, to consider the fragility and brevity of life and the nearness of eternity, and to consider whether or not they are ready to face eternity. The earth is affected. Secondly, the sea is affected. Something like, here again is the symbolic nature, something like, he doesn't say it was a mountain, something like a great mountain burning with fire is thrown down into the sea. Now, John's taking this language, of course, from all of Scripture. The Holy Spirit, rather, is taking the language from all of Scripture and giving it to John in order to communicate with us. And as you look at the Old Testament, particularly the first part of our Bibles, you discover that that God uses this description of a great mountain to describe a great kingdom, a great power source in the world. So, for example, the great example in the Bible of an ungodly kingdom is that of Babylon. And here's what we read. Behold, I am against you, O destroying mountain, says the Lord. He's talking to Babylon. I will make you a blazing mountain. John is picking up this language, this symbolic language. Something like a great mountain burning with fire. Jesus, after he had cleansed the temple, said that faith can throw a mountain into the sea. In his parable, when he talks about praying for justice, he said, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? The big question is, do we expect a revival at the end of history? Or do we expect to find a falling away at the end of history? Babylon and Rome and other great political, social, industrial institutions have risen in history and they have fallen. They have fallen by the wayside. Symbols of fire and the mountain suggest the throwing down of mighty powers throughout history. Babylon is always taken as a representative of the great city and of a wicked kingdom. This judgment is directed towards all the evil empires, all the great mountains of history. In Isaiah 41, God's people are reminded, I will help you, says the Lord. Your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I will make you a threshing sledge, and you will sledge the mountains and crash them. And as the church prays, God uses them as an instrument to thrash the great powers of the world. When we are praying, we are to pray against evil in the world and against the evil powers in the world and against those that exercise the evil powers that are in the world. This great evil empire is cast down into the sea of humanity. In the Bible, in the Old Testament, the wicked are like the troubled sea. Humanity is like a seething sea. And these empires are demolished, and a third of the people and of the commerce represented by the ships are affected. Then thirdly, the rivers. The third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch. It fell onto a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood, which means bitter. A third of the water has become wormwood, and many people died from the water because it had been made bitter. Now, this resembles the fall of Satan himself. In Isaiah 14, how are you fallen from heaven, O day star, son of the dawn? How are you cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low? You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars, that is the angels of God. I will set up my throne on high, that is above the angels of God. I will sit on the mount of the assembly. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. It's describing the arrogance and pride of Satan, who lifts himself up to be like God. The fall of this great star, this great angel who's described here, is not here the fall of Satan, but it's the fall of one of Satan's instruments. It has a similar effect. And in the book of Revelation up to this time, what have we seen? We've seen the fall of the church in Ephesus. The church of Ephesus has fallen from where it once was. The fall of the church is like the fall of the star from heaven. The fall of an angel. Because the churches are represented by angels. When a church, when a denomination, when an individual congregation falls into error or into sin, when it gives up its faith in an inerrant scripture, when it denies the word of God, when it picks up the morality and the ethics of the world and accommodates that into the life of its congregation, that church falls. It falls from its heavenly position, as it were. It falls and it destroys wherever it goes. It creates a bitterness in the hearts of people. What it represents, instead of bringing the spring waters of joy and of life, the spiritual life that are symbolized by the springs of water here, that spring from the Son of Man, that spring and flow from the church to the world. The water of life that we hold out to people. We say to people, come you who are thirsty, come and drink, come and be satisfied. But if the church falls, the church no longer invites people. There is no water of life. The spring of the water of life is polluted because the church has fallen into sin. This is the effect of the powers of darkness. We read, for example, in Amos, seek the Lord and live, you who turn justice to wormwood and cast down righteousness. Or again in Amos, you have turned justice into poison and righteousness into wormwood. When the church as an institution falls, it creates bitterness. And it's not only, of course, churches that fall. Kingdoms fall. Here's what we read in Isaiah. Because they have gone after the Baals, the false gods, I will feed them with wormwood and give them poisonous water to drink. In other words, if people will not accept the truth, if they will not believe the truth that is the water of life, what will God do? He'll withdraw the life-giving qualities of the water of life from them. He will not give it to them. He will give them poison rather than the living water. Well, the fourth thing that is affected is the sky. Follow the words carefully here. What is disrupted here is the light. It's symbolic of the light of truth. So when the sky is mentioned here, it's the sun and the moon and the stars and the light that they give that is now cut and squandered. Now this light of truth has been given to humanity by God himself. It's there in nature, it's there in the heart. When Gentiles by nature do the things that the law of God requires, even though they've never read the law of God, but they do those things, it shows you that the law of God was written in their conscience. When you look at the heavens and you survey the moon and the stars that God has made, you're meant to see that God is about. There is a natural knowledge of God available to every man, woman, boy, and girl. But if we reject that knowledge, then we're susceptible to false teaching. The false teachers that Jude describes, for example, in his little book, he calls them wandering stars. Wandering stars. What does this look like? When people reject truth, when they suppress it, when they despise it, they're in danger that the light of truth will be taken away from them altogether. And what is the effect of that? The Bible is full of descriptions of the effect of it. It leads to the crash of common sense. It leads to the demise of rational communication. It leads to the embracing of irrational ideas. It leads to the spread of false teaching. Satan and his devotees lose wisdom and therefore lose their rationality, which leads more and more people into darkness. If ever we saw this at work, it is at work in our society today. Just follow Twitter, or don't, as the case may be. Read, if you read the newspaper, and if you have half a brain, you're going to have a sore head. Where are the seeds of irrational sophistry in the West today? They're in the Ivy League universities in America. They're in Oxford and Cambridge in Britain. The most wrong-headed philosophies and ideas that are being circulated today are being circulated by people who on paper should know how to think, but can't, because they've sucked in the groupthink, or they've sucked in the idea that you have your truth, I have my truth, and our truths may be different, but they're true for me, and what's your truth is true for you, and there is no objective truth. And this leads to a diminishment of light, that is heavenly light. And the diminishment of heavenly light signals a descent into chaos. What we are seeing in our society today is a descent into intellectual, moral, mental chaos. People are all over the place. It is impossible to have any kind of rational debate on any subject without people getting their emotions in the way and not thinking clearly about what the subject is about. And this spiritual chaos is the breeding ground for fear, and it's a bridge to the woes, the judgment woes that are still to come, that herald disaster. We live in a world that's on notice. Where we're living in a world, this pandemic is another example of us being put on notice. Do you think everything is going to go on the way it's been? You really think that life is going to be uninterrupted? You really think that when it says it's appointed unto man once to die and after death judgment, it doesn't apply to you? This last 18 months have been telling us, putting it in our faces, that we're to get ready for death. That's why we come to church. One of the reasons for public worship is that we come to prepare ourselves for death. In the communion of the saints, under the word of God, with the praise of God and the presence of God, in the communion of the saints that we enjoy as we worship, unseen by us, but nonetheless present with us, with the angels and the archangels, we're getting ready, we're preparing our hearts and our minds so that when death comes, we can face it. This is the purpose that we're here. I want to say to men and women who aren't Christians, there is no security in the world. There is no sanity in the world. if you reject, suppress the knowledge of God that has been given naturally to you, and that knowledge of God that some of you have heard preached to you over the years. No security, no sanity, apart from God and the Lamb. In these days, we as a church, I think, need to be praying that we ourselves would have our minds purified by the Holy Spirit, our minds clarified by the Word of God, and our souls and our spirits sanctified, so that we become a holy people in an unholy world. And we need to pray for our neighbors and our friends, our colleagues, that God would come make a way through the insanity of our age. Help them to sober up. Enable them to start to think. And then as they think, pray that they would think of the things of God as He reveals them to them. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that by Your Holy Spirit, You would cause us today to be looking to You, to be trusting in You, to find in You the way, the truth, the life, and to find in that perfect assurance and joy, clarity of mind, and confidence of heart. We pray in Jesus' strong name. Amen.